In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. We celebrate today the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. He's not one of the apostles, and hence we have today's gospel, Christ sending forth the 72 disciples. St. Luke is the evangelist. He's the author of the third gospel. He is also the one who has written the Acts of the Apostles. He was a companion, as we see in today's epistle, a companion of St. Paul. So it is very interesting for us to consider his life. But rather than his life, I believe St. Luke would hold up to us the life of Christ. And as the saints have all said, it's not I that you should be looking to. It's not me that you should be following. It is Christ. All the good things that we see in St. Luke are there because God has put them there. All the honor and glory belongs to God. But St. Luke has a peculiarity in his gospel that, well, as Dante said, he is the evangelist of God's mercies. St. Luke portrays in his gospel the merciful side of Christ. All the good things we see St. Luke bringing forth. He is the one who reveals to us the infancy of our Lord, or at least what we know of his infancy. The beautiful parables of God's mercy, of the prodigal son, of the lost sheep. We find all these things in the Gospel of St. Luke. And so St. Luke, I believe, is directing our eyes, our thoughts, our attentions to the fact that we have a Father in heaven, that loves us, that is concerned for us. Not only does he give us our daily bread and what we need each and every day, but he goes above and beyond this. He has come to this earth. He's taken his very sins upon his own shoulders. He shed his blood so that we might have life. He has given his life so that we might live. This is the merciful God that we have. This is the mercies of Christ that are set before us by St. Luke. But I see that too often we are like so many spoiled children. These gifts are given to us, and we never really appreciate them. Oh, like spoiled children, we once in a while remember, as our parents have taught us, remember to say thank you. Remember to thank God for all the gifts that he has given you. Occasionally we do this, but as I say, like spoiled children, our hearts are not in it. It's just a routine that we must go through so that we can say we've done it. We've fulfilled our obligation. We've shown our gratitude. But it's not real gratitude. It's not coming from the depths of our heart. We're not truly appreciative of all that God has given us, of all that he has done. We live in a very materialistic world, and we get distracted by all these material things. We accumulate material things. We worry about them. And we pat ourselves on the back because, you see, I've accumulated all these wonderful things. I am a success. And there are very few who understand from the depths of their soul all these material things are gifts that have been given to me by God. They have been made possible by God. And as spoiled children, we think, oh, I've deserved them. I've earned them. I've worked for them. What have you done? What can you really claim title to that this is mine? You say you may have worked for these things. Who gave you the capacity to work? Who has given you the health to work? Who has given you the opportunity to work? If it is not your Heavenly Father, even if you claim I used my intelligence to accumulate these things, it was the sharpness of my wit. Who has given you that intelligence? Who has given you that wisdom? Did you give it to yourself? You say, but I studied, I worked hard, and I studied. Who gave you the capacity to study? If we will only stop and reflect for a moment, we will begin to understand with St. Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. All that I have, all that I am, is the work of God within me. That is, all except sin. But when we begin to understand what sin is, we'll see that sin is nothingness. It is the absence of what should be there. Sin is not a tangible thing that we can hold on to, that we can measure and calculate, other than by its absence. How do you measure how dark it is? We measure how dark something is by how little light there is. We can measure sin, you might say, in the same manner, by how little grace is there. So when we say everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from God, except for sin, we don't really need to say except for sin, because sin is what's not there. Sin is an absence of something that should be there. And very often we can look into our own hearts and measure this emptiness. We can measure this lack. We're not measuring up to what we should be. We need to really stop and examine our hearts and soul and ask ourselves, look at all the gifts that God has given me. Look at all the graces that I have received. See how good my Father has been to me. And what have I done with these things? What have I done with these goods? I've pointed out to children very frequently, has God given you intelligence? You're pretty smart. You can do well in school. Have you done well in school? Have you really put forth your best effort to use this gift that God has given you? Or must you hang your head in shame and say, I've wasted a lot of the time that God has given me for study. I've wasted the opportunities to advance in wisdom and understanding and knowledge that God has so generously supplied me with. I have truly committed an injustice against God. I say very few children ever stop to consider this. They may, and again, that's probably very rare, stop to think of all that their physical parents have done for them. My parents have gone to great expense to put me in this school, to give me the time and the opportunity to study, to learn. They want only that which is best for me, and therefore I must be grateful to them. I must not squander the opportunities that have been provided for me. I can remember shortly after I started college, right here, Eastern Kentucky University, I had a full scholarship, nothing to worry about. And that first semester, I'm working my tail off. How do people ever do this? Here's a stack of books, read these. In next class you go, here's another stack of books, and you need to read these. And here's another stack of books, and read these. There's no time left in the day. How can I study all this material? And I looked around, and nobody else seems to be doing this. Nobody else seems to be taking this seriously. And the young people that I associated with in the middle of the week, come over, let's go have a party. Let's go out and get something to eat. I got to study. And I began to look around me and observe these students. And some of them I knew, their parents were paying a very heavy price to put them there in school, so that they could go and attend these classes. Their parents were working and laboring, and they seemed to not appreciate the effort that was put forth. At least I could say that I got there on my own merits. It wasn't my parents who were paying the bill. The college had given me a scholarship. But it did cost my parents something. But it dawned on me, these students, these kids, had no concept of the fourth commandment. Do they have no appreciation for the sacrifices their parents are making? Of the work that was entailed to earn that money to pay your tuition? How foolish they are. And I thought, well, I could at least have an excuse. I'm not asking my parents to pay my tuition. But even there, my parents did make a sacrifice for me. But most importantly, God has made a sacrifice. God has given me the gift of intelligence. He has given me the ability, the aptitude to study. He has given me the desire to study, if you will. And therefore, I must do my best. I must return to God the gift that He has given me, the talent that He has placed in my hands. You all remember the parable of the talents that our Lord gave, about the master who entrusted a certain amount of talents to each of his servants, went away, and when he came back, he said, "What did you do with the talent, the money that I've given you?" And each one who had invested it returned the talents with interest. And the last one, "And what do you have to show?" He said, "Well, that talent you gave me, I wrapped it up very carefully. I buried it in the ground so no one could steal it, no one could find it. And here's your talent, safe and sound." And the master calls him a wicked servant. That talent wasn't made to be buried, wasn't made to be hidden, wasn't meant to be ignored. And so today we refer to the gifts, our capacities, our abilities that God has given to us. We call them talents. We have a talent for study, a talent for music, a talent for art, a talent for engineering. And God has given different talents to each one of us. And we ask, what have you done with the talents that God has given you? And I fear that many of us will say, well, we've wasted those talents. Or I've taken that talent you've given me and I put it nice and safe and sound in the ground. I haven't put it to any use at all. And our Lord will have to call us wicked servants. I gave you that talent so that you would use it. What are you to use it for? For the greater honor and glory of God. Each of the servants returned their talents to their master. God has given you a talent, a gift, and it is for His honor and glory. And you might say, secondarily, for the salvation of your own soul. And it's a serious obligation that's been placed on our shoulders. A serious obligation that I don't think we really impress upon our children. We ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? And as you've probably heard me say many times, what do they know about life? What do they know about the world? They need help, they need guidance, they need direction. But I think the real question we need to be asking, or have our children ask themselves, is not what do I want, but the question should be, what does God want of me? What does God ask me to do? What should I do with my life? Well, let's see, what talents did God give me? What graces have I received from God? And the talents, the graces, the gifts that I've received from God are an indication of what God wants me to do. If I find that I am tone deaf, I'm pretty sure that God doesn't want me to enter a field of music or an audio field. So I can just forget that. He has something else in mind for me. What is it that God wants of me? Has He given me the ability to work with my hands? Perhaps He wants me to be an engineer, a developer, a farmer. Have I got a good intellect? Maybe I could be a designer. Maybe I'm been given all this talent just so that I could teach others and show them how to use their talents, their gifts. Maybe I'm meant to be an instructor. Do I love children? Maybe God wants me to be a parent, to raise children for His honor and glory. We have a most generous God, a merciful God. If we come to Him truly repentant, saying, Lord, I've squandered the talents you have given me. Will you please forgive me? Not only will He forgive us, but He will reward us and pile even greater glories upon us. And this is not just my own thought. If we'll read St. Luke's Gospel, he makes it very clear to us in the prodigal son. The prodigal son had been given all his inheritance. Here's all these precious gifts. Your father's made great sacrifices to build these up. Here, they're all yours. What did the prodigal son do? But he went out and squandered them, wasted them, ruined it, destroyed it all. And after he had done this, he realized how ungrateful he had been. He realized what a fool he had been. And filled with humility, he resigns himself, I must return to my father. Not ask him to reinstate me as his son. I'm not worthy to be even called his son. But I can return to him and ask him to employ me. Make me one of his servants. And of course, as soon as the father saw him coming, he tells the servants, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his fingers, get out the cloak, welcome him, for my son who was dead has returned to life. And St. Luke records that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who does penance than over the 99 just who have no need of repentance. What could be more merciful than this? What could be more inviting to us than this? It doesn't matter how wicked you have become. It doesn't matter how low you have sunk. If you will humble yourself and return, your Father is ready to forgive everything. He's ready to reinstate you, perhaps to an even higher level than you were before you left. For having been truly humbled, you have gained a great grace. You've gained the opportunity to practice the virtue of humility. And the more that you humble yourself, the more you have built yourself up in the eyes of God, the more lovable you have become. As we consider the feast of St. Luke, and we look at his life, let us remember that St. Luke would say, don't look at me. Look at Christ. Or he might say with St. Paul, it is not I, but it is Christ living within me. Let us do the same. Let us begin to live our lives imitating Christ, understanding his mercy, understanding his love, and then showing one another that love of God in our own lives, inviting them to the similar lifestyle of going forth with Christ living within us. For just as Christ has sent out his 72 disciples, he sends each one of us out into this world. Go forth, live the life of Christ. Put to good use the graces that he has given you. Allow the life of Christ to blossom within you and change the world around you. For those who see Christ in you, who see the goodness within you, will say, I must do what you're doing. Help me, show me, tell me what you're doing. And we can show them a loving Father in heaven. We can show them the life of Christ. Here is our guide. Here is our goal. Let us listen to him. Let us follow him with complete trust, complete confidence. And we will find true happiness, not the fleeting pleasures and the passions and the flesh. We'll find that enough, satisfactory enough, but we will find something greater. When we've served God, when we've given ourselves to him, when we've labored to fulfill his command to us, to put to use all the talents he has given us, it will require sacrifice, it requires penance, it requires suffering, it requires mortification. But we will find amidst all of that that there is a peace of conscience, a peace of soul. There is what I would call true happiness. Not a fleeting pleasure, but true, solid happiness. That is much better than any fleeting pleasure of the flesh, for it is something that touches deep down in the soul. And this is truly a gift from God. It is a reward for having been faithful to the talents he has put in our hands. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.